You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Bethel. Good to see you this morning. I'm Keith, and I teach a class called homiletics every fall semester. It's a fancy word for the art and craft of preaching. And as many of you would know, each year after that course, we select one of those homiletic students to come and share with us from God's Word in chapel. And today I'm honored to be able to introduce to you Elizabeth Wolf. Many of you would know Elizabeth. Elizabeth has been a swimmer here at Bethel for the last 4 years, capping an 11-year career as a competitive swimmer, a career which she finished up just last week, and that's been one of the highlights of her Bethel experience. Those of you that know Elizabeth would know that she loves hiking, really anything kind of in the outdoors. She loves reading, and I learned recently that she actually plays the piano. And she tells me she plays a little bit of guitar as well, though she doesn't play that in front of other people. She's a little hesitant to do that. But Elizabeth is a Christian Ministries major here at Bethel. One of the highlights of her Bethel experience has been being an FYE mentor. The last couple of years, she said she's enjoyed getting to know the students and the professors she's worked with as a part of that. And she loves learning. Those of you that know Elizabeth would know that. She loves learning. She says especially theology and philosophy. And actually today, she's here with us because she's also good at unpacking God's Word. She has a high value for the importance and the authority of God's Word in our life, and she does a masterful job at opening that up for others so that they too can see God's work see God's Word put to work in their own lives. And so would you join me now in welcoming to the Bethel stage Elizabeth Wolf.
Well, you'll have everything figured out. That's a lie. I have nothing figured out, but I've been doing a lot of reflecting on my life and the ways that God has been using me, and most recently I've been thinking a lot about jobs that I've had. I've had a lot of jobs in youth ministry specifically, and so one of the jobs that I had was I interned with my youth ministry at home, which just involved, you know, like preaching to those students, building relationships with them, that sort of stuff. And then I also worked at this youth camp for disadvantaged kids, and that was really cool. That was an experience like no other. I also worked at a daycare. I did that a lot. So I've done a lot with kids. And it's funny because I'm thinking through all these different things I've done in my life, and I thought back to my very first job. And my very first job is the outlier. For my first job, I worked at a zoo. Yeah, it's not cool. I actually hated that job with my entire heart. And it's funny because when I tell people that I worked at a zoo, they're usually like, oh my gosh, that's like the coolest thing ever. And I'm like, no, it's really not. Because I don't get to go and feed giraffes every day. I don't get to hold little baby red pandas. I never even saw the animals except for those stupid peacocks who would always get in the way as I was trying to walk to work and be on time. So I literally hated my job. And what I did at this zoo is I worked in food service. And anybody in food service knows that it's a disgusting job. Like, you're taking out the trash, and you get, like, what did we call it? Like, trash juice on us. And so you'd be, like, walking it out to the trash, and, like, the bottom would break underneath it, and then it'd get all over your shoes. It was disgusting. And specifically at this job, one of the things that I had to do was work in the Dippin' Dots kiosk. We all love Dippin' Dots. I didn't. I hated Dippin' Dots. And it's funny because when you're in this Dippin' Dots kiosk, you sit in this kiosk alone for like 8 hours a day. And it's like you're not allowed to leave because you can't go to the bathroom, because you can't leave your station, you can't leave the money alone because everybody cares about money. And so when I wanted to leave this Dippin' Dots kiosk, I would have to radio into my supervisor and be like, yo, like, can I go to the bathroom? Or, like, for example, if one of the Dippin' Dots flavors would run out, I'd have to radio into my supervisor and be like, hey, like, I need more cookies and cream. But the thing is, the walkie-talkies never worked. And so I'd radio in to my supervisor. I'd be like, yo, get me some cookies and cream, and he wouldn't respond. And so then the next person would come up, like the customer would come up, and he would be like, can I have cookies and cream? And I'm like, actually, no, you can't. And so this adult standing in front of me would be really mad at me, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm just like a 16-year-old kid, like, I can't do anything. And then it would get even worse because the rainbow flavor would run out. And so now the cookies and cream is gone and the rainbow is gone. So now there's only two flavors left and everybody's getting mad at me. And then the chocolate would run out. And I'm like, well, shoot, your only option is vanilla. And so everybody would get mad at me. And my point is, I really, really, really hated this job and I saw no point in it. And so the only reason I worked this job was for the money. But the reality is, I didn't really need the money because I was 16 years old and I was still mooching off my parents. And so I kept asking myself every single day I would go into work, I would be like, why am I working this job? And to be quite honest with you, I didn't have an answer and I still don't have an answer. I hated the job, that's why I quit. There was no purpose for it. And it's funny because the writer of Ecclesiastes has that same question. Ecclesiastes starts out, and literally in the first like two verses of the book, he says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And essentially what this preacher is saying is everything is meaningless, nothing matters. And so Ecclesiastes is the most depressing book in the Bible, in my opinion, because he spends 12 chapters talking about how much life sucks. And life does suck, I admit it. But it's funny because I'm reading through this book and I'm like, this is supposed to be scripture. Scripture is supposed to be encouraging. I'm supposed to read the Bible and I'm supposed to feel lifted up and I'm supposed to feel loved and I'm supposed to feel peace because God is speaking to me. But I read Ecclesiastes and I just feel worse about myself because everything in life is meaningless. And it's funny too because this word vanity that he uses, it's more literally translated as vapor. And so I don't know if you guys have ever been like outside on like this beautiful spring morning. And you're looking out over a lake. Just imagine this scene. You're looking out over a lake, and the sun's rising, and the sun is like casting its light down through the shadows on the lake and down through the fog, and it's just this beautiful scene. And there's dew on the grass, and the dew is just like shining, and you can't help but look at it and be like, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. And so from a distance, you see this fog, and it's just beautiful, and you can't help but recognize its beauty. And so as humans, we naturally like beautiful things. And so when you see this fog on the lake, you're like, I want to be closer to that. I want to be closer to the beautiful thing. And so you step closer to the fog, you step closer to the lake, and this fog starts to immerse you. And so suddenly, this beautiful thing is starting to cloud everything around you, and this beautiful thing becomes ugly really, really, really quick. And that's how life is. I'm going to be specifically in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is a really common passage, but it's kind of ironic because the context that this passage is usually preached in is to encourage you. It's supposed to be like, you know what? There's a time and there's a season for everything in your life. And eventually, that bad thing in your life, it'll go away. And then the good thing will come and everything will be better again. That's a lie. That's not true. Because eventually the good thing that comes in your life, that's going to pass away too. And so I'm going to read starting in verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. How sweet. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so you can understand why the context of this would sound really encouraging, but most people don't read the next verse. It says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time, but he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so in this passage, we see that the author isn't necessarily encouraging us. What the author is doing is he's saying, everything that you do in life, it's purposeless. It doesn't matter. That work that you're doing, that sport that you're doing, the classwork you're doing, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter. And then he takes it a step further, okay, and he says, I put eternity into your hearts. He says, I've given you the ability to desire significance. But then he keeps saying, but you can't know what that significance is. So even if you search for that significance, you're never going to find it. And so now that I made you all depressed, I want to tell you guys why we should work if working is meaningless. See, I don't think that the author of Ecclesiastes was trying to make us entirely feel hopeless. I think that he was trying to make us feel hopeless so that we could realize that our only hope is in God. I want to continue on in verse 12. The author says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. See, when we work, I think we've all experienced this. There are moments when we do experience joy and goodness and pleasure. But the thing is, those are God's gift to us. And we can't experience those gifts unless we're looking at God. The writer of Ecclesiastes finishes out this book, and he says in chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Basically, he's saying, now that I finished and now that you feel like everything is meaningless, let me just finish this out real quick. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so essentially, what the author of Ecclesiastes is doing is he's saying, yes, everything is meaningless, but here's how you make it have purpose. You follow God. You fear God and you keep his commandments. So when you feel like your life sucks, when you feel like nothing you're doing in your life has any purpose whatsoever, fear God and keep his commandments, because that will give you purpose. So instead of striving to find purpose in our work, we should strive to honor God, and then the purpose follows. I was talking with Dr. Kateski a couple of days ago, and he gave me this amazing analogy, and I can't take credit for it because it was such a good analogy. And basically, I want you guys to imagine a flashlight and a shadow, okay? So imagine I'm the kind of the thing that's being reflected, I guess. So you have a flashlight up here, and the flashlight is casting down, and it's casting a shadow right here. When you walk towards the shadow gets smaller and smaller and smaller. When you walk towards the light, the shadow gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and you move this way, and the shadow follows you, and you move this way, and the shadow follows you, and you keep walking, and the shadow follows you. The shadow is the things that we do in life. See, if you follow the shadow, if you chase the shadow, if you chase your purpose, if you chase love, if you chase acceptance, if you chase trying to be enough, if you chase the work that you do, if you're chasing success, that thing is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and everything is going to get harder and harder and harder because you're getting farther and farther away from God, who is the light. However, if you turn towards the light and you walk closer and closer to the light, the shadow behind you gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so suddenly, when you're keeping your eyes focused on the light and you're walking towards this and you're ignoring the shadow, somehow the shadow still follows you. Your purpose and your love and your acceptance and everything that you need in life, it somehow becomes so much bigger and so much more clear in your life when you're chasing the light instead. Matthew 6, chapter 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek God first. Seek to honor him before all else, and everything else in your life will follow. That's God's gift to man. So yes, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says that everything has a time and a purpose. Everything is impermanent. Everything is finite. Nothing lasts forever. So let's turn to the one thing that does last forever, and let's chase that. We weren't created for work. We were created to glorify God. But I do want to recognize the reality that it's really, really, really hard to glorify God, especially when you don't see God. And so I kind of want to answer this question, why should I honor God? Because I'm not kidding. There have been so many times in my life where I've looked at God and I've been like, God, why should I follow you? My life is in shambles. Why should I follow you? You haven't done anything for me. Or at least it seems that way. And so I want you guys to think about, okay, so imagine you are a homeless man or woman. And you're just sitting on the side of the road. Maybe you're in like New York City or you're in your hometown. I don't know, wherever homeless people go. That sounded really bad. So just imagine you're a homeless person, right? And you really, really, really need $100. And so somebody's walking down the road and they have $100 in your pocket, in their pocket, but they don't know, you're the homeless person. You don't know that they have $100 in their pocket. And so this person walks up to you and they just start chatting up a conversation with you. They're like, how are you? How's your day? This is probably the first time somebody has spoken to you in Lord knows how long. And so you're sitting here, you're talking to this person, and all of a sudden this person pulls out a $100 bill. And he's like, you know what? I really, really, really want you to have this $100 bill. And he's so excited, and he's like, please, please take it. Like, I don't need it. I don't know who wouldn't need $100, but this man, for some reason, doesn't need $100. And he gives it to this homeless man, and he's like, please take this. And you, as this homeless person, you look back at this guy, and you're like, thanks. I guess I'll take it. Cool. And then you get up and you walk away. That's weird. If I received $100 from somebody, even if I wasn't homeless, I wouldn't just be like, okay, cool. Like, I would take the $100. I would be, oh my gosh, thank you so much, $100. This is the best day of my life. Now I want you to switch perspectives. Imagine you're the one giving the $100. And you're walking up to this homeless person, and you're like, I really, really, really want to give this $100. And so you give this $100 to this man, and he looks at you, and he responds the exact same way that you just responded to that man. He says, okay, cool. And then he walks away. You'd be mad, wouldn't you? Because yes, you're giving the $100 out of your free will. You're giving the $100 because you want him to have the $100. There's not really any selfish motive behind it, but you still want that person to be grateful to you. Guys, that man is God. And he's giving you $100. And so many of us, including me, take that $100 and you say, oh, okay, cool, and then you walk away. You can't just take the gift and walk away. You say, thank you. So you take that $100, you say thank you to that man, and you go live your life as if you're grateful for it. That's what it's like to honor God. That's what it's like to look at God and say, thank you. To look at God and realize that he's the one you should be following and not everything else. See, God has created so many beautiful things in life. I get made fun of all the time because, like, Keith said that I just finished my swim career. And one of the things that I get made fun of all the time is because I would walk out of practice at, like, 7 o'clock in the morning. And the first thing that I will do without fail every single morning is look up at the sky and be like, oh, my gosh, it's so beautiful, because it's so beautiful. And it's, honestly, I admit, it's kind of dramatic. But I do. I look up at the sky and I'm like, that's just so beautiful, and I do it every single morning. And you know why I do it? Because I know that my God, my Creator, created that sunrise so that I could look at it every single morning and realize the goodness of my God. I can't help but say thank you. I can't help but look at that sky and see how beautiful it is and be like, wow, God, you are amazing. And so there's so many things in creation that just echo this glory of God. But you also think about Jesus. I mean, think about it. So God created us. God created human beings. Human beings sinned against God. Human beings walked away from God. But God's like, nah, I still love you. And so he sends down his son, and he literally makes him die on a cross. His hands are nailed to a cross. He hangs there. He suffocates. He's beaten. He's mocked. because he loves you and he wants you to have good things. How can you not thank God for that? How can you not thank God that you've been saved? That's incredible. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Guys, God gives us this $100. He gives us the gift of love and of acceptance. But the thing is, you can't receive the gift until you look at the giver. Because as a homeless man, you're not looking at this guy and thinking, "Oh, I know he has $100, I'm gonna go to him." You're looking to the giver because he wants to have a conversation with you, because he wants to have a relationship with you. You don't know that $100 is there, but he pulls it out because he loves you and because he recognizes that you're grateful to him for it. See, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that everything in life passes away. It says that there's a time and a season for everything, and it says that everything in life is impermanent. But the thing is, the joy and the goodness and the pleasure, those things all come when you choose to glorify the eternal rather than the permanent. And like I said, I know that this is hard because there have been so many times in my life when I have struggled with the impermanent rather than the eternal. As I said, I've been looking back at my life and I've kind of been reflecting on the ways that God has used me. And one of those things is in my testimony. And recently, I've been really thinking about what my testimony is, because it's funny because I grew up in a church and I grew up as a Christian, but I never really knew how God had used me in my life. It's funny because the person that I was in high school is not the same person that I am now. I mean, like, seriously, if you would have known me in high school, you would be shocked that I'm even up here right now. Like, this is not something that I would do. I was the shyest person on the planet. Like, I did not speak to people unless I was spoken to. And it's funny because I look at that little detail of my life and I'm like, nah, God didn't use me. No, God has changed my life in so many ways. And it wasn't until recently that I've been reflecting on it that I've been realizing how good God has been to me. God is literally amazing. And so I think back on my life, and it's funny because, like I said, like, I grew up knowing God. I knew God. I knew all these things about him, that he was love and that he was grace and that he was kindness and that he was peace. But I didn't really know God because I just knew this, but I hadn't walked it out yet. When I got to college, I had already decided that I was going to be entering into ministry. And I admit that this, at the time, probably wasn't very, like, knowledgeable on my end, because I was just like, oh, yeah, I kind of like talking to people about God. Like, that's kind of cool. But I didn't really have a reason for it yet. And God has definitely guided my life in that aspect, and he's grown this calling in me. But it wasn't there my freshman year. And so, as a freshman in college, I walked in, and I started learning these things about God. And these things about God, I didn't really understand. And so when you don't understand God, it's hard to follow God. And so I started learning things like, why is there evil in the world? Is God really all-knowing? And I started learning these things and asking these questions, and all of a sudden I started drifting further and further and further from the light, because I didn't see any goodness in God, even though I know that God is love. It seemed like all these things that I used to know about God were not true. But that's not true. All those things were true, I just hadn't realized it yet. And so I started walking towards my shadow. And when I started walking towards my shadow, the things that I started walking towards specifically were love and acceptance. And my freshman year, I really, really, really struggled with social anxiety. And it's funny for me to even stand up here and admit that to anybody, because when you have social anxiety, the last thing that you want to admit to anybody is that you're weak and is that you're flawed. Because what you want people to know about you is that you're perfect. It's that you're loved. It's that you're accepted. You want people to give those things to you, Because the only thing in your life it feels like that can give you those things is people. And so I feared people because I feared that if they saw a flaw in me, they would leave. And something kind of happened as I entered my sophomore and my junior year of school, and all of a sudden I started looking towards the light. And when I started looking towards the light, and when I started walking towards that instead, and I started realizing that if I honored God, if I turned to Him, if I looked to Him for my love and acceptance, that all of a sudden everything else lines up. Suddenly I don't need love and acceptance from other people. I just need God. And so I started walking towards that light. But I also want to clarify this, because in church, I feel like they tend to tell you that you can find your identity in Christ. What does that mean? Like, seriously, the number of times that I was told to find my identity in Christ is literally ridiculous. I don't even know what it means to find my identity in Christ. So you just stand here and you tell me this passing Christian phrase to make me feel better about myself, when in reality, it makes me feel worse because I don't know how to get that. And so I sought this love and acceptance, and even though I knew I could find it in God, I never found it. And you know why? Because I was seeking love and acceptance. Even if you're seeking it in God, you won't find it, because you can't seek the gift, you have to seek the giver. Guys, when you look towards the light, when you look towards the eternal rather than the finite, you start to find your love and acceptance. God wants you to give thanks to Him. He wants you to find out who He is. He wants to find out all the good things that He has for you. But you're not going to find the gift if you're constantly trying to find the gift. Let go, quit striving, and just follow God. Read your Bible to know who He is. Don't read your Bible to get something out of it. You'll never find it. I'm not perfect. I'm not confident. I am not enough in any way whatsoever. But I sought that in people, and I never found it, because I wanted other people to tell me that I'm pretty. I wanted other people to tell me that I'm smart. I wanted other people to tell me that I'm athletic. But they can't do that, because those things aren't who I am. I am a follower of Christ. I believe in God. I believe in the good things that He has for me. I know that He is love. I know that He is grace. I know that He is peace. And when I know all those things and I start walking closer to that, that shadow gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And suddenly, all those things that had a time and a season, those start to have meaning. Chase God and everything else follows. So you have a choice. You can either live for the work, you can either live for this love and this acceptance that you'll never find in people or in your sport or in your work or in anything that you do, and you can live for that, for the impermanent, for the thing that's going to pass away, or you can live for God, for the only thing that's eternal, the only thing that's going to give you any life. We weren't created to work, we were created to glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for who You are and all the good things that You have for us. Father, I just pray that as we step into this week, that You would just teach us to honor You and to follow You. I pray that You would just teach us all the good things of who You are, even when it feels like You're so far away and even when it feels like there's so much bad. Father, I pray that You would start to give us meaning in our lives and in our work, and I pray that as we search You, that we would find that. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You so much for that sunrise every morning and for the sunset every single night. We thank You so much for the snow on the ground. We thank You so much for all these beautiful things You've created. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu, or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.